we want to remember our beloved Dot is going in, when is it, Tuesday? Tuesday for open heart surgery. So we pray that the Lord will just bring her back to us, not only in total health, but quickly. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We recognize that we need to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And in order to do that, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do that by acknowledging our sins to God, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness, that your plan not only encompasses the time, what we call time here on earth, but also for all eternity. We focus on eternity when we think about our Lord's resurrection, a foretaste of what is to come. There's no fear of death because our Lord was victorious over death, and he gives us the victory as well. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate as we study your word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Normally we would be in the book of Jonah. We're doing the minor prophets, but since today is Easter, we're going to have an Easter message. There are six words that are arguably the six most important words in the Bible. And the first one, at least there are six words in the English. This is the first one. Can y'all see that? It is finished. That's John 19, verses 17 through 30. And that is what Christ said as he hung on the cross. It is finished. That means our so great salvation was accomplished in total by our Lord. There's nothing we can do to add to it. There's nothing we can do to take away from it. It's completed. I would say the great majority of the population on planet Earth does not believe that, because they continue to try to work their way into heaven instead of accepting Christ's finished atonement. Here's the next three words. He is risen. This is in Luke chapter 24, verse 6. It's also in some other of the Gospels. He is risen. And that's what we focus on today. What would happen if Christ did not rise from the grave? Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, we would be of all men to be pitied, for we would still be in our sins and there would be no hope. That's the importance of Christ's resurrection. First of all, we're going to begin with some definitions. Three definitions here. The first one is regeneration. Regeneration means being born again. John 3:3, John 3:7, 1 Peter 1:3, 1 Peter 1:23, and Titus 3:5. When Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, that today we would say that means he has a doctorate degree in theology, and Nicodemus was pontificating eloquently to our Lord, and our Lord just interrupted him. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, I don't know if he said this, but, excuse me? What did you say? You must be born again. And this theologian had no idea what he was talking about. He even thought, well, do I have to crawl back up into my mother's womb again to be born? This was from a person who had a doctorate in theology. Being born again means that we were born once physically, but we all must be born again spiritually if we are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So regeneration means being born again, and it is done in a moment of time. It's not a process, as Jesus clearly stated. The next word is resuscitation. Resuscitation means coming back from death, but eventually dying again. And there are several illustrations of this in the Bible. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 21 through 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 9 through 10, and John 11, 31 are a few of them. Sometimes people get resuscitation and resurrection confused. They think it's one and the same. It is not. Resurrection means receiving a new body that will never die. This is found in John 5, 28 through 29, John 11, 25 through 26, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. There are times when people died, like, for instance, Lazarus, our large friend, and he was resuscitated. He wasn't resurrected because subsequently he died again. There are some, a few, like Paul. Paul was stoned to death on the island of Lystra, and he went into the third heaven. And he came back down to earth, and so he had been to heaven. He was the only one that had done that. And yet, he subsequently died. So he wasn't resurrected when he went to heaven. So these definitions are important to keep in mind. Jesus told his disciples many times that he would be crucified, buried, and rise on the third day. Here's a few of those verses. Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 17, 22 through 23, Matthew 20, 17 through 19, and Matthew 26, 2. In Mark 8, 31, Mark 9, 30 through 31, and Mark 10, 32 through 34, Luke 9, 22, Luke 18, 31 through 34, and Luke 24, 6 through 8, and Luke 24, 46, John 2, 19 through 21. Now these are the recorded times that Jesus Christ told his disciples specifically that he was to be crucified and he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. What does that have to do with Jonah? The book of Jonah. I know we haven't gotten there yet, but you know. That's how long Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the whale. We're not getting into that now. That's next week. But it was clearly given to them repeatedly by their Lord and our Lord that that was the case. Where were his disciples, the disciples on the third day when Jesus was resurrected? Where would you think they would be? Were they at his tomb waiting anxiously to see him? He told them over and over. So they were just waiting with bated breath. They just couldn't wait for our Lord to appear. Well, we wish. No, they weren't there. So no, they were not at his tomb. Why not? You have a guess? Because they lacked faith. Aren't you glad none of us ever find ourselves in that condition? They lack faith. Now remember, these were men who were with God day after day, Lord Jesus Christ, for approximately 3 years. They saw all of his miracles. They knew that he was the Son of God. And he told them repeatedly, and it just didn't hit. It did not resonate with them until after what? They saw him. And they saw the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. Everyone will be resurrected, both believers and unbelievers. That's a newsflash to some. I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28. Christ was talking about how God the Father had given him all authority. And in verse 28 of the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Christ said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Now, I want you to circle or underline the word all. What does all mean? It means all, doesn't it? Those who did the good, your translation probably says deeds, to a resurrection of life. Now, I want you'll notice that the word deeds is in italics. That means it is not in the original. It's not found there. It was added. And you notice up here on the PowerPoint, I scratched it out. Because it's not there, it doesn't need to be there, and it doesn't belong there. It just says, those who did the good. And you see here, and you might want to make a note in your Bible, that is, believe the gospel. Those who believe the gospel is the good. And those who did the good, believe the gospel, to a resurrection of life, but you notice I put eternal before life because that's what it's referring to. Eternal life. And I have another notation after life. This is called the first resurrection. And we'll go into that even more in a moment. The first resurrection. And then you see I have in a different color up here because that has to do with the unbelievers. The blue has to do with the believers. Those who committed the evil, and here, again, I cross out deeds, and that's referring to rejecting the gospel. Those who rejected the gospel to a resurrection of judgment. And this is called the second death. We have a parallel. We as believers were born once physically. We were born again spiritually. For unbelievers, at least those who die, they die a physical death, and then when they are resurrected to stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne, that is called the second death. And we'll see more about that in a moment. First, a couple of questions. First of all, so the question is not, is there life after death? Everybody wants to talk about, well, do you believe in God? Well, you could believe in God and reject Jesus Christ, believe that there is a God and reject Jesus Christ, and you will be in that second category of a resurrection to judgment, and it will be the second death. We're talking about the wrong things. Is there life after death? That's really not the question. We've just shown you through the Scripture that there is life after death, not only for the believer, but for who else? The unbeliever. The unbeliever doesn't cease to exist. They don't sail off the edge of the earth into oblivion. The Bible says they will live forever as well. Now, here's the question. The question is, where will you spend eternity? We don't need to be debating unbelievers about whether there's life after death or not. We know that there's life for both believers and unbelievers. The question that they need to address is what? Where are they going to spend eternity? You see, it's kind of a safe ground if you say, is there life after death? Well, they can decide, well, No, when you cease to, when you die, you cease to exist. There's nothing after this life. You just, it's just the lights go out. It's just blank. Some of them are crude enough to say you just become worm bait. That's it. That's over. The end. Finale. Over. But if the question is, where are you going to spend eternity? They can't go there, because there is life after death for everyone. We need to remember that when we're talking to people about salvation. Where are you going to spend eternity? You know, we're always sometimes trying to struggle. We meet someone and we want to give them the gospel. And the first part is the hardest, isn't it? Get the ball rolling. How do I start talking about the gospel? Well, this would get their attention. By the way, where are you going to spend eternity? Excuse me? You heard me. Where are you going to spend eternity? Might try it sometime. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. I want you to go there to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, last book in the Bible, and we're going to go to verse 4. Now, I'm going to cut in kind of the mid to later section of Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, because there's a lot there. I don't want to explain it all. So find in verse 4 where it says, "And I saw the souls of those." Look and see if you can find that. Do you see that? "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus." Now, I'm stopping there for a moment. Who is he talking about? He's talking about believers in the tribulation. That's that last 7 years of the 490 years that was promised to the Jews. That is in Daniel chapter 9, when Gabriel was giving Daniel what was going to take place in the future. So these are people who are living or will be living in the tribulational period, and they are executed, head chopped off. A lot of that going on already, isn't it? For their testimony for Christ. Now, I want you to find, "And they came to life." Find that next. You find it? "And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the next part, verse 5, is parenthetical. It's a parenthesis. So go ahead and put a parenthesis where it says "the." It says, "The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed." End of parenthesis. Now, where it says "the rest of the dead," you might insert their unbelievers. Because after the tribulation comes the millennium, and it lasts 1,000 years. By the way, where are all the unbelievers today? I said that you don't. Nobody ceases to exist. You just change locations. So what is the location of unbelievers today? Unbelievers of every dispensation of all time, where are they? Yes, in Hades. But a specific compartment of Hades is called torments. You see that in Luke chapter 16. And that's got to be a big place, because there's a lot of unbelievers. And at the end of human history as we know it, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And that's when all these unbelievers are going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ. Let me show you this quickly on a timeline here. Some of you have seen this many times. Some of you it may be the first time. This is just what we call time. This is eternity past, the dashed line. This over here is eternity future. And between eternity past and eternity future, we have this segment of time that is known as time. There is no time in eternity. Don't chew on that one for right now. But in our environment today, there is. First of all, and there's different ways you can break this down, but quickly, this is the age of the Gentiles that lasted about 2,000 years. Then the age of the Jews came in, and Abraham was the father of the Jewish race. Moses was the father of the Jewish nation, and this lasted about 2,000 years. And at the end of this period of the church age is the cross. This is where you have Jesus Christ. Jews. This is the age of the Jews. The age of the Jews, you have the cross, and here is when Jesus Christ died. I don't show it on here, but 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion, what happened? Jesus rose from the grave. This is the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Christ rose from the grave. And it inserted a new time frame, a new dispensation. God started dealing with man in a different way. I have it here in red. And we are somewhere maybe over in this area. We don't know when it's going to end, but we know what's going to happen when it does end. And that is we are going to be out of here. We call that the rapture. We're going to be going to the judgment seat of Christ, where God is going to evaluate our time. We're not going to be judged according to our sins. And why is that? Because Christ paid for those sins. And so at the end of that time, boop, we're up. And then the next thing on the agenda is the tribulation. Notice this blue also, because it's the last 7 years of the Jewish age that has been prophesied. It's during the 7 year period that those that we saw were martyred are going to live again. And when are they going to live again? At the end of this period, at the second advent, Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, and that's when the tribulational martyrs are going to get their resurrection body, as well as all of the Old Testament saints will get their resurrection body right here. Then Jesus Christ, when he comes down, sets up his millennial kingdom. It lasts 1,000 years. And everyone else goes down in here, all these unbelievers, from this point all the way to this point, all the unbelievers are located somewhere in here, probably in the bowels of the earth somewhere, called torments. They're going to be resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. I went through that fast, but I have a lot more to cover. So again, we're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. We didn't finish it, though. Let's look at it again. This time, just look at it up here for sake of brevity. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, at the second advent, came to Christ, were resurrected and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium. Now, it says, this is the first resurrection. And it's not talking about what you see in verse 5. Remember, that was parenthetical. You put parentheses in it. It's just like he was giving us information, and then a parenthetical is the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. I'm just inserting that. And then he's finishing, and he says, this is the first resurrection. You see what is red here is what this is up here. This refers to those that came to life in verse 4. You got that? And that is part of the first resurrection. And then it goes on in verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, and these referring to believers, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and Christ and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Are y'all good to go on this? You got that? Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 through 23, but now Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Asleep is the term used for believers who die. And the reason they say asleep is because their body isn't dead like it's done. It's like it's asleep because it's going to what? Wake up and rise. Verse 21, for since by a man came death, who was that? Adam. By a man, who is that? Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But look at this. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. This means that Christ is the first one, and as of this time is still the only one who has a resurrection body. In fact, when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, torments, sometimes called Abraham's, talking about believers now, all unbelievers of the Old Testament were located in a place called Abraham's bosom. All Old Testament believers were located in a place called Abraham's bosom, or sometimes it's referred to as paradise. And when Christ ascended, he took all the souls out of there and took them with him to heaven. They have to be in heaven because by the time we get to Revelation 20, we see that they're coming back. They're coming back to get their resurrection bodies. But in their own order. Now, I misspoke a couple of times, so let me say it one more time, make sure it's clear. All unbelievers of every dispensation are in a place called torments. They will remain there until the end of the millennium. Then they will rise and stand before Jesus Christ and be judged. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. All believers of the Old Testament who died went into paradise or Abraham's bosom, and when Christ ascended to heaven, he took them with him. And at the second advent, when he returns to touch down on planet Earth, he's bringing them with him, and they'll get their resurrection body then. Okay, but let's look at this order. The order of the resurrection. The first resurrection has four parts to it. The first one, which has already taken place, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first fruits. This is 1 Corinthians 15:23, Romans 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and 1 Peter 1:3. The second resurrection is going to be who? Us-ins. Yeah, us. Rapture of the church. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51-57 and 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. The third resurrection part of the first resurrection is the Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the second advent. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1-3. And that's not 13, there should be a dash there. Isaiah 28:19-20 and Revelation 24. And then the last part of the first resurrection will be millennial saints and those who survive the tribulation. There are going to be those who survive the tribulation. They are the ones who will go into the millennium at the second advent when Jesus Christ comes down and will populate planet Earth. And they will get their resurrection bodies at the end of the millennium. The second resurrection, can y'all see this here? It's in red because this has to do with unbelievers. This one occurs at the end of the millennium and is for unbelievers only. Great White Throne Judgment is where this is going to occur. Matthew 25:41, John 5:28-29, 2 Peter 3:9, and Revelation 20:12-15. Now this second resurrection is also called the second death. Right. I hope I'm not going too fast, but I got a lot more to cover, and it's good. Okay. I don't think I'm going to go to this for right now. I guess I will. I'll show you what this is anyway. There's many people who, even in the Old Testament, recognized and believed in the resurrection of the Messiah. In Job chapter 19, verse 25-26, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, in a resurrected body, I shall see God. Now, Job is quite possibly the oldest book in the Bible, and even way back then, Job knew about the resurrection and believed the resurrection. Okay, are y'all ready to shift into another gear? Are y'all ready to shift into another gear? Okay. Okay. First of all, we're going to look at this, then we're going to see a kind of a timeline. Here's one aspect of our Lord's resurrection that few realize. He is the first manifestation of the new creation that was promised. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? This realm that we live in today, the heavens and the earth, are temporary. Peter tells us that there's going to be a time when the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And as if it's just a footnote, and oh yeah, by the way, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. I mean, when you're God, that can be a footnote. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a new creation, a new universe. So, He, Jesus Christ, is the first manifestation of the new creation that was promised. It has already begun to appear. Did you know that? Did you know that the new heavens and the new earth, the manifestation of that creation has already begun? Did you know that? Okay. When Jesus Christ got up out of the grave in His resurrection body, that was the first piece of the new universe walking around. Whereas in the first universe, the heavens and the earth were created. And what was the last creation? Man. So the first go-round, what God did was He created the environment. He created the heavens and the earth and created all these things. And then the last thing was the man. He created man. But in the new universe, He starts with the man. And then comes the creation. In the new universe, it's the people that are created first. Then the new heavens and the new earth. To contain them is exactly opposite what He did with to begin with. Because after all, whenever the rapture takes place, whenever Jesus Christ returns, which could be at any time, we get a resurrection body, and that is part of the new universe that hasn't come about yet. Which is just the opposite of the way it was begun. Since the Lord Jesus Christ now exists in a resurrected physical body, He is the first piece of the new eternal universe. He's still the first piece. But when He returns and we all get our resurrection body, then what? There's going to be a lot of pieces then, isn't it? Huh? But when we get our resurrection body, will we be in the new creation? No, we still got 1,000 years to go through in the millennium before the new heavens and the new earth is going to come to pass. By the way, the reason that God is going to destroy planet Earth as it is because it's exceedingly sinful. The ruler of the power of the air, Satan, has been the ruler of this world for all this time. And Jesus, even at the end of the millennium, now, the millennium is going to be, you could say, perfect environment. But even then, what's going to happen at the end of the millennium? Satan's going to be loose from the bottomless pit. He comes up and going to foment a revolution, and there are going to be billions who join him. So God is going to remove every vestige of sin with fire, and then there's going to be a new heaven and earth. Wow. You could chew on that one for a while, couldn't you? But I want you to chew. First of all, I want you to see this. Okay. I want to turn off all the lights everywhere so you can see this good. You don't need to be writing. You need to be listening right now. In the back, too. Can you see that better now? Okay. This is from a book on dispensations from Clarence Larkin. Boy, he did all of these charts, all of these diagrams here. God's eternal purpose as to the earth. Let's look at the big picture first of all. This is the world that was from here to here. The world that was. Then from here, you can see from here all the way over to here is the heavens and the earth as they are now. And then this last little phase here, from here to here, is the new heavens and earth as they will be. You got that? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom! Instantaneously. They were perfect. Satan fell. And the earth, this is the chaos part. Your Bible says, then the earth was without form and void, but many, and I'm one of them that believe that it says, then the earth became without form and void. Tohu wa bohu in the Hebrew. And we don't know how long it was in this shape, but it talks about a flood. Noah's wasn't the first flood, by the way. And the Holy Spirit was not influencing this, and it just became ice. You heard of the ice age. The earth was covered with water. Then it was the ice age. We have no idea how long it was in that condition. But by the time you get to Genesis 1, verse 3, the Spirit moved upon the deep. It was restored. So you have creation, chaos, restoration. And when it was restored, that's what you have in the creation account of 6 days. The earth was restored. Then the earth became before man was created. So here you have the earth, chaos, and then the restoration of earth. And in that restoration of 6 days, who came into being? Adam. Adam and Eve. And so the earth came before man. In this case, Adam was created. And you see that, okay? Let's jump across all the way over here to how this is going to show the parallel. Well, no, wait, I think I'll wait for that. Since I'm on this, I better stay on this for right now. Here you have God who dealt with man as a whole. This is showing the garden. By the way, Satan was tossed out of heaven, came down to earth. There's a parallel of him over here of him being cast off the earth. And then you have the temple. And then you have, this is the cross. So the man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, comes before the new earth is created. So he's on the earth as it is now. And here is the new earth over here after it's destroyed by fire. So I'm showing you on a graphic form how, first of all, God created the environment, the earth, and then he created man. But now it's reversed. Now he created man in his resurrection body, Jesus Christ. This is 3 days, 3 nights after Christ was on the cross. When he rose, he became part of what this is going to be about. Are y'all with me? You understand? Okay. Look at these letters here. A, B, C, D, E, F, X. Then you have FEDCBA. In other words, it's just absolutely reversed of when this is paradise lost, this is paradise restored. From this point here, this is the church age, is history. From this portion on is prophecy. Are y'all getting that? Okay. And for every letter here, there's a correspondence over here, but it doesn't start here. It starts this way and goes backwards. Do you see that? So, the church age is the center of this graph that he's showing. And the reason he has X is because the church age is unique. This is inserted in here, and it doesn't have anything to do with this part or this part. We're unique. And it's after the church age that everything starts going back. Now, let me show you. Are y'all still with me, by the way? What time is it? Okay. I'm throwing a lot at you this morning. You probably thought we're going to come and we're going to have a nice, sweet Easter service. And we might be talking about the, what are these kind of flowers here? Lilies, Easter lilies. Okay. Well, we're not. You have to think. So, we're going to go quickly this way and then we're going to see it in reverse. Original creation, chaos, restoration. And here, God is dealing with the whole world, essentially, as a nation. There were no nations yet. You can't see this, but this is the Ark, and this is the Tower of Babel. It wasn't nations then. He was just dealing with mankind as a whole. Here is Solomon's Temple. And you know that was, of course, during the age of the Jews. Then you have the cross, which is G. And then you have the church. Now, this time we're going to start, we have a G here. So whatever we see here is going to correspond with these letters going back this way. So here you have G, which is the second advent, Christ coming down right here. Over here you have the first advent, Jesus Christ coming and going to the cross. Here you have the second advent, Christ coming to set up his millennial kingdom. Over here you have Solomon's temple. Over here you have Ezekiel's temple that will be in the millennium. Here you have, this is during the tribulational period. Here you have the Antichrist, and God is going to deal with mankind as a nation, as one nation, because what is there going to be during the tribulation? A one world government, remember? So God over here, when you look at E, is dealing with mankind as a whole. There were no nations then. Over here, you have the Antichrist is going to the Antichrist is going to be a one world government, and God is still going to deal with them as a whole. You with me so far? Now we get to C. C over here is the correspondence to C here. Now the world from here to here, the world, as we know it, wait a minute, I missed a D. I think I even missed this D over here. Did I give you D? Okay. This is when Satan is tossed down to earth, and this is over here where he tempts the woman, starts doing his dirty work. Over here, you have D. At the end of the tribulation, you have Satan being tossed off of planet Earth. Here he's coming on Earth. Here he's being tossed out. He will go down here to the abyss, sometimes called the bottomless pit, and he's going to stay there for how long? 1,000 years. And then he's going to be loosened out of that, and this is representing the millennial dispensation. By the way, don't get confused with these temples as time frames. It's just showing you a temple here and another relation to it over here. So this is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, At the end of that, Satan is going to come up and he's going to foment the Gog revolution. And what is Jesus Christ going to do with him? He's going to destroy him. And then, at the end of that period, what comes after here? See if you know. End of human history as we know it, Satan is tossed down to the lake of fire. What comes here? The great white throne judgment. You see, all these unbelievers down here in torments have to be judged, so they're resurrected and stand before Jesus Christ at this point right here. Then what happens? The earth is destroyed by fire. And here it is over here, corresponding to the earth in chaos. And then you get to this part. Once this is done, you have the new heavens and the new earth. But see, we over here, at this point, at the end of the church age, we're going to join Jesus Christ, and we're already going to be part of the new universe, just like He is now. But the new universe isn't going to come until all this happens here. And at the end, here, you can't see it, it's too small, but this is the new Jerusalem that will come down and sit down on planet Earth. It will not sit down on planet Earth until after, you could call this a real baptism of fire here, until the Earth has been destroyed with fire and purges all sin. There won't be any sin, not even the centimeter, little bitty part. No sin whatsoever. It will be absolutely perfect. Then the new Jerusalem will come down and sit on planet Earth. And here's the good news for you. Your lodging is already being prepared or already is prepared. I don't know how anyone can be bored with looking at these type of things, because what we're looking at is your future and my future. People will go and they'll pay for a fortune teller or tarot cards or crystal ball. And all that is hokum. This is from the Word of God. This is how it is laid out for us. And I think when you see this and you start to get your mind around this, and I apologize, I'm throwing a lot at you, but there's a lot there. And I want you to get it. I want you to develop a eternal sense of destiny within your own soul. That you can recognize this, here's where we are right now, and only half of it has taken place. A lot of people think, oh, well, you know, when we're gone, that's it, it's all over. Some people think, oh, well, as soon as we're gone, then there's going to be one judgment, and God is going to judge each person based on whether they did more good work or whether they had more sins. If your good works don't outweigh your bad deeds, you're toast. Do you know how many people believe that? You know what this does? Is when you can wrap your mind around this, how only God could do this in such order. And when you get your mind around this, what does it do about these silly little woes that we have? Huh? Oh, I don't think I'm going to be able to pay the electric bill. All is lost. Or whatever your problem might be. And I know you have them. What it does is put them in perspective, doesn't it? God is showing you what is yet in store for us. And that lifts us out of the mire of the mundane and the dread and the foreboding that we tend to get into because of life's little troubles. And I said little. I know to us, sometimes, they're not so little, are they? Compare yourself with Paul. What Paul said, this momentary light affliction. Would you like to compare your woes with his? And he calls them momentary light afflictions. How many times was he beat How many lashes did he get? Everybody hated him. The Jews hated him. The pagans hated him. He went without clothes, without food. He was bobbing like a cork out there in the ocean the Mediterranean Sea for how long? I mean, this was his daily fare. And yet he says, our momentary light afflictions cannot even start to be compared with the heavy weight of glory that God has prepared for us who love Him. What a God. I was going to go into Hebrews chapter 11 right now. Don't go there. We're out of time. You can hit the lights, George. I was going to go into Hebrews chapter 11 and read the whole chapter to you and comment on it as I went. Because that would be a great finale. So this is what you can do. Sometime today, or ASAP, you read Hebrews chapter 11. And see what all these people did. And you know what it says? It keeps emphasizing this. They did these great deeds. This is the heroes chapter in the Bible of great believers. And it says they did all of these things without receiving what was promised. A lot of people say, well, if I could just see a miracle. God, I want to see my Mercedes in my driveway with my name on it when I get home. They want to see something. And yet the Bible is saying, you don't need to see anything. This life is about faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Abraham lived in a tent his whole life. Why? He was wealthy. I mean, he could have a palace if he wanted to. But he was waiting for the city, the new Jerusalem that God had promised. When after all the fall or all that went on, finally, when he was 100 years old, he had a son. And you know what all went on before that? No. Can you imagine how much he loved that son? And God said, I'm going to make your offsprings as the stars in the sky. Uncountable. Well, he started with Ishmael, but that's another thing. He didn't count. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't part of the prophecy. So he had Isaac. He loved Isaac so much. And then God told him, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. He loved Isaac more than anything. More than anything. God, anything but this. Don't make me do this. Was he willing to do it? He had the knife and he was ready to plunge it. Why did he do that? It had everything to do with resurrection. He knew that if he killed his son, that God would resurrect him because he had made a promise. The promise wasn't fulfilled yet, but Abraham believed. And that whole chapter 11 is about phenomenal things that people did, believing the promise that had not yet been fulfilled. Can you do that? Yes, you can do that. You can accomplish mighty, wonderful things by trusting in a promise that has not yet come about yet. And you do it through faith. But the question is not, can you do it? The question is, will you do it? We all can. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This portion of this service is dedicated to someone or anyone, whether you're here in this congregation or whether you're live streaming, whatever it may be, or hearing it on a CD or wherever mode. ask you to bow your head and close your eyes because I want complete privacy. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand or walk an aisle because that has absolutely nothing to do with eternal salvation and your eternal destiny. The greatest news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. He was crucified for your sins and my sins. And as he hung on that cross, he said, "It's finished. I've completed my mission. Nothing to add to it." He was buried. He was in a grave for 3 days and three nights. And he arose. And now he offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. The only way God offers eternal life is as a gift. We cannot earn or deserve it. And the way you receive that gift is simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in His work on the cross rather than your own works in order to have eternal life. And in that moment, you're born again. Your destiny is sealed. Nothing, no power in this universe can change the fact that you are a royal family member of God and you will be in heaven someday. Now, Father, we can't express the gratitude and thanksgiving of the sacrifice that our Lord made on our behalf. We can't hardly get our mind around the great plan that you have for humankind. But more specifically, us who are part of your royal family. We are in awe of your omniscience and your omnipotence. You can bring it about and you surely will bring it about. What we pray is that it will be real in our soul, so real that our actions will show it and our mouth will tell it. And we pray this all in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.